We'll be returning to Psalm 90 this morning. We'll be reading from verses 12 through the end of the chapter. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord God, our God, be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Would you pray with me? Father, we do pray to you this morning. As we just sang, we come to you as the ruler of all, the God who, in all of his majesty, would make us in his image, an image that we have marred, yet you have shown us grace. This morning, as we come to this text, help us to number our days in humility and in the hope of the gospel. Would you help me as I preach? Would you help me to get out of the way? Would you make your word clear? In Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. So, I don't know if this ever happens to you, but as we're singing hymns, sometimes the gospel is incredibly clear, and I am messed up the rest of the service. On mornings when I'm preaching, it's kind of problematic. But the first hymn, I wasn't going to preach this hymn, but the first hymn we sang this morning outlined very well the situation of our text. We sang, God, all nature sings thy glory. Last week, we spoke a lot about our Creator. We spoke about our days being numbered as a consequence of sin. We talked about the righteous judge. And we talked about, as the creation, we suffer. We live our days in toil. We live our days in pain. But we hope in days that aren't filled with pain. And in our text this morning, we'll talk about that. We'll talk about those days. But I just want to revisit this hymn because it was really striking to me, and I think it will set the tone for the sermon well. So we sang, God, all nature sings thy glory. And so the first verse talks about the works of the Lord proclaiming his name. And then he says, clearer still, we see thy hand in man whom thou hast made to serve for thee. And then it talks about man being ruler of the Creator's glory. We have a stewardship on this earth. We're created to labor to the glory of God. The third verse says, but our sins have spoiled thine image. Nature, conscience only serve as unceasing grim reminders of the wrath which we deserve. We talked about that last week. And I'll jump to the fourth verse, because this is the one where I started to break down this morning. God of glory, power, mercy, all creation praises thee. We, thy creatures, would adore thee now and through eternity. Saved to magnify thy goodness, grant us strength to do thy will, which will be the third point of the sermon. With our acts and with our voices, thy commandments to fulfill. So I want to put that on your mind as we launch into the sermon this morning. So last week's sermon, I've already introduced a little bit. We took a somber look at the mortal lives that we live. And we ended on the reality that death is a consequence and a reminder of God's wrath on sin. And this week's text makes a series of petitions to our God. These petitions come from dying men to an eternal God who is our eternal dwelling, as verse 1 of this psalm has told us. He is our eternal dwelling. He is our eternal shelter, is the title of the sermon this morning. And the first verse we read said, teach us to number our days. And maybe you think, I don't need to be taught to number my days. I'm doing that all the time. You've heard of the midlife crisis. People are trying to number the days. They don't know when their midlife will be, but they have a ballpark idea. And people react in different ways when they hit that point. Some people are indifferent. Some people make comedically bad purchases at their midlife. And then sometimes it's tragic. Sometimes we take a drastic turn in our personalities because we don't know what to do, and it is a true crisis for that person. And then if you've ever thought about this, I've thought about this before, if you had a death sentence and you are in jail and you actually have on the calendar a date set for your death, You're numbering your days in a very different way. You actually know exactly when you're set. You could die before, but you have a date that's on the calendar for you to be executed. If you've ever seen a movie where it's set in a prison, you may hear the phrase, dead man walking. You know, as the guy's walking by, people are taunting him because his days are numbered. And we are all dead men walking. That's what the text is reminding us of. It says, teach us to number our days. We are dead men walking. We are humbled by that reality. And so our main proposition this morning is that because God is our eternal shelter, we number our days with humility, with hope, and with purpose. We aren't simply dead men walking into doom and gloom as if we are prisoners with a death sentence hanging over us. But we walk as dead men walking in the shelter of an eternal God who has taught us to number our days with humility and with hope and with purpose. So we live humbly before our Lord. We live hopefully in his covenant promises. And we live purposefully in his power. Even as that hymn reminded us that I read to us just a moment ago. It said, save to magnify thy goodness. Grant us strength to do thy will. We live by his power. And so let's look at that first verse, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. As we approach this verse, let's see how this verse is teaching us to live humbly before the Lord. The first half of the psalm has already been teaching us to number our days. Yet we have to pray to the Lord that we would number our days rightly. There's a way to realize your mortality and number your days very poorly. The world does this all the time. We don't have to pray for that. We can do that very well. We can panic. We can double down in the very sin that brought our mortality to us. We are finite creatures, though. And this verse reminds us that we are finite creatures in the care of an infinite God. Yes, our days are numbered, and we are humbled by that. We are needy, and that need is urgent. And in our verses last week, we were reminded that our days are filled with toil. The Psalm of Moses said that we have a span of life, and within that span of life, we will have toil. And we know this from Genesis. We know this from the fall, that our days will be filled with toil on this earth. But we ask the Lord to teach us to number our days, that we would fear the Lord and gain a heart of wisdom. Many people will see their numbered days and they double down in their sin, scoffing at their Creator. They desire to rebel against death and actually rebel against God's judgment on their sin. But instead, the psalm is praying to the Lord, teach us, how do we do this? Verse 11 had said, who considers the power of your wrath? Who considers it according to the fear of you? Who considers it according to the fear of you? So how do we number our days rightly? We number our days rightly in the fear of the Lord. Proverb 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. What's the other half of that verse? But the fool despises wisdom and instruction. So how do we number our days rightly? In the fear of the Lord. According to the fear of the Lord, which teaches us not to despise wisdom and instruction, but to grow in wisdom and to value and cherish his instruction. Teach us to number our days that we might live rightly before you, God. So we pray for wisdom that we might do that. We are humbled before our God and we ask of our God, who James tells us gives generously. Does any of you lack wisdom? Ask your God who gives generously to you. And in the psalm this morning, we are praying to the Lord. Teach us, Lord. How do we do this? How do we enumber our days that we might get a heart of wisdom? And so we anticipate we will meet our judge, and we want to live our days in the fear of the Lord. You've felt the thorns and the thistles of life. You know his judgments are real. The judge's verdict on sin should teach us. It should teach us that we need a Savior. Teach us to pray to our Savior humbly, laying ourselves at his mercy. So days that are rightly numbered will result in a heart of wisdom, which results in a life lived as an offering to our God. And the remainder of our verses will plead for a reversal of the curse that we've spoken so much about. So our second point is to live hopefully in his covenant promises. Verse 13, Moses says, "Return, O Lord, how long? Return. How long before your restoration of your people?" And maybe you felt that. Maybe you felt that call. Lord, how long? How long will it be like this? Return. And then it says, "Have pity on your servants." Have pity. We exist in a covenant of grace with our God. This covenant of grace is out of God's mere pleasure that he would deliver for himself a people out of the estate of sin and misery. He has pity on you to bring you out of an estate of sin and misery by a redeemer. So in Christ, he does have pity on his servants. And we can cry to him, how long? Hopefully, knowing that there is deliverance. We have a deliverer, and so we rest, knowing that there is deliverance. Verse 14 tells us, or says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil." First, the first word I want to draw your attention to in this verse is steadfast love. We see this time and time again in the context of the Lord's commitment to his covenant people. And so we say, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. We know your loving kindness is upon your people." And so we cry out to him for restoration. Restore your covenant people. We don't ask him to just stop the pain, but we are crying out for a reversal of this pain, a full reversal. "Satisfy us that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as we have been afflicted, for as many years as we have seen evil." We are asking for a reversal of what has happened. Make us glad. This is our new covenant expectation. We are expecting the Lord to make us glad. This is the God who is faithful to restore his servant Job. He restored Job. Job was brought low, and Job was restored fully. And believer, you will be restored. Maybe you're past that midlife crisis point. Maybe you're past that midpoint and you think, well, how could I be restored for as many days as I've received evil because I'm on the downhill slope of this? How do I have this many years left? The math doesn't work out. But God has committed himself to restore what the curse has broken for his people. And we enjoy that now. We call that the already not yet period for the believer. We are experiencing something already. But we don't yet fully see that restoration, do we? Believer, maybe you've been a believer for years and you're still feeling the toil and the pain and you're crying out, Lord, make me glad. Lord, I trust in your steadfast love. Restore me, Lord. And he is restoring your soul, but maybe not your body. Maybe you feel that toil and that pain every movement you make. But you can rest knowing that more than the years you have lived on this earth, you will be restored. So you are restored now, but you aren't restored in fullness. You haven't received a glorified body. You have received newness of life. And you have life eternal now. But you have not received a glorified body. And so you don't know this fully. So we call this already not yet. You are already experiencing the blessings of God. You are already experiencing the gladness of God. But you're doing it in a fallen world. And that's a challenge. And so we must cry out to the Lord and we must trust and hope that his steadfast love is true and good. And that he really does have loving kindness for his people. And that he has committed himself to us. And as I pointed out in the psalm, or the, not the psalm, the hymn that we sang this morning, God created us to bear his image in majesty. He still plans to do that with you. You still bear his image. And that will carry on through all eternity. And he has called for himself a people for this purpose. So, if you have placed your faith in Christ, you are a partaker of being one of those covenant people. If you are in his covenant, he will do this for you. And you wonder, how can as many years as I've been afflicted, you have all eternity before you, believer. All eternity. And you will know better blessings than you've ever received on this earth. And so we live in hope. And we die in hope. And life has gained its meaning in the Lord. We know how to number our days. We know how to live in wisdom because his word teaches us. It teaches us our created purpose. It teaches us that our creator is with his creation. He is carrying us through. And we're told in scripture that death has lost its sting. So even as we live with numbered days, we live knowing that death has lost its sting. And so we are able to mourn as those with hope, as opposed to those without hope. So no matter how painful or how short the days of someone who is a believer's life may be, we trust our holy God that he is good, that his steadfast love is forever for that person. And let's move to the last two verses and see how we are taught to live purposefully and in his power. Verse 16, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. In this text, Moses prays for his generation and the next. If you think about that context, Moses' generation, they saw a lot of the Lord's power. Yet they still struggled, they still sinned, they still murmured and complained. But they saw waters do things that waters ought not do. They saw victory handed to them when it didn't make sense. They saw the power of the Lord. They also saw what happened when they tried to exist on their own power. They saw the power of the Lord. So Moses says, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Their children did not see these things. Moses' prayer that the Lord will make himself known both to them and all the things that they have seen, but also that generation that comes after them, that they too would know the glorious power of their God. And so we pray, Lord, give us eyes to see your power at work, Give us eyes to see the things that you have done, that you are doing, that we would have faith that you will continue to work in our lives. And we also would pray this for our children, would we not? Would we not pray, and your glorious power, Lord, show it to my children as well. And so we ask for his kindness to be upon us and our children, that he would give us eyes to see his power. And with eyes to see his power, that we would live purposely depending on his power. Verse 17 says, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. And that word favor there can also be translated as beauty or kindness of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish the work of our hands upon us. That's kind of a weird way to speak in English. We won't really say that, establish the work of our hands upon us. But you'll see it's carrying the language of the phrase right before it. Let the favor or the beauty or the kindness of the Lord be upon us. Establish the work of our hands upon us. Lord, would your blessing be upon our work? That's why that strange upon us language is in the text there. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And so we pray that the Lord would establish our work. So how are we to live then as people who are living hopefully and humbly before the Lord? We live, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. We live purposefully in his power, knowing our labor is not in vain. We labor as a holy people, set apart by their Creator to labor on this earth. And we labor in different ways. One of the ways we labor is making disciples, building Christ's church. He didn't snap his fingers and instantly there was a church. But he purposed that the church, by his power, would build the church, the Great Commission. He sends us out to build his church by the means he's given us, by the Holy Spirit's work, through the means of preaching the scriptures. By coming together and worshiping as we have done this morning, we come together as a holy people set apart for our Creator to make disciples, to build his church. And doing all these things with a heart for the furtherance of his kingdom and his glory. And he gives us eternal weight to our work. When you do that sort of kingdom work, that's clear. There's eternal weight to that work. But we were made to work, period. We were made to work. There's eternal weight to all of the work that we do when we do it in light of being saved by our God, redeemed by his God. We do all things with a heart for the furtherance of his kingdom and for his glory, do we not? And so now we have eternal weight to our work, beloved. We were made to work. Pre-fall, Adam tended the garden. He was created to work as an image bearer of God, as a steward of God on this planet. And through the fall, what happened? The toil, the strife, the work becomes hard. We begin to hate work. We don't understand the value of work as a fallen person. As a redeemed person, though, work regains that eternal weight, that eternal value. And so we pray to God that he would establish the work of our hands, that we would work as those who leave behind a legacy of faith through the disciples made, the children raised, but we also want to work to glorify our God. It is to the glory of our God that we would submit ourselves, restored, offering our lives as a sacrifice to our Lord. And we do this by his power, not by the strength of our hands, do we labor in a fallen world. It is hard to labor in a fallen world. You, if you have placed your faith in Christ, are a new creature. But you still live in an old creation. You need the Lord to establish the work of your hands. Yes, the Lord established the work of our hands. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborer works in vain. Try as we might, we labor in vain if we labor apart from the Lord. And so we are humbled as we come to our text this morning. We are humbled by our situation. But we are able to live with a purpose, to glorify our Creator, the Creator's purpose for His creation. And we do that by His power. So Psalm 90 teaches us to seek the shelter of our God. Let's not forget verse 1 this morning. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. From Adam until now, the Lord has been our dwelling place. And so we turn to our dwelling place, knowing that we fell in the garden and lost communion with God, our dwelling place. And we are under His wrath and curse, which makes us liable for all of the miseries in this life, including death, including the pains of hell, as we are reminded of in verse 11. Who considers the power of your anger? Yet every petition in verse 13 through 17 has been one cry. Restore what was broken in the fall. Restore our communion with you, God. Make us glad for all of the days of our life, from now and through eternity. Restore what was broken, Lord. So our hope this morning is a return to the garden. It's not a happy 30 more years, happy 40 more years. It's a return to the garden forever, where we will be able to work free of thorns, joyfully, that we will bear the image of God rightly, that we would glorify our God forever. And Christ has answered everything this psalm has cried for. The second Adam who frees us from that curse. Do you feel that curse? Christ has freed you from it. Rescue is coming. Christ, the covenant keeper who absorbed the wrath that we talked about. And His resurrection is the answer to establish the work of our hands. How is that going to happen? But being united to the resurrected Christ who establishes the work of our hands forever. So Jesus stood under the wrath of verse 11 that He might be our shelter in all ages. Because God is our eternal shelter, we are able to number our days with humility, with hope, and with purpose. Would you pray with me? Father, you are a good God. We thank you for your good purposes. We thank you for your steadfast love and your kindness that endures all ages. We thank you that you are a God who is committed to His people. When we are prone to wander, we can still repent to you and turn to you, crying out, restore us, Father. Be our shelter. We thank you that we don't have to hide from you and that we can't hide from you anywhere else but in the Son. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Would you give us hope as we live our days, that we would not despair, but that we would live in the hope of the gospel. In Christ we pray. Amen.